I think a few years ago on Pentecost, I had a sermon where the title was something along the lines of Again, or Another Year, or something like that, because this is one of those Sundays that we get every year. So the texts are essentially the same every year, and I've talked to other people who preach or do Sunday school or church school or something like that, and frequently when we first hear that it is Pentecost or Trinity Sunday or any of these other ones that come up all the time, we just think, oh, what am I going to say that's new? And then if Holy Spirit, and we'll talk lots about the Holy Spirit this morning, pops up and says, you don't have to say anything new. Nobody's interested in new. We're interested in what's true. We're interested in things that we know and knowing them a bit deeper, a bit better. We're not looking for things that are new. Nobody comes here for novelty, particularly. And so as I was thinking of these texts and trying to decide what direction to go, what stood out to me that I felt was something that would be useful for all of us, what kept coming back was the Holy Spirit. Just that, just the Holy Spirit. And then I thought, well, what can I say about the Holy Spirit that you haven't heard before? And probably not much. But it's been a long time, I think, since we've thought about the Holy Spirit just, and that's all, it's just sort of from top to bottom, the Holy Spirit. What's going on with the Holy Spirit? So I thought I'd just talk about that for a bit. With the first thing being that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, either a they, which is a nice gender non-specific pronoun if you like one, and for those of you who are bristling at the notion of they being put to a person, they is a singular pronoun, goes back to at least 1325. It stopped being a singular pronoun in the 1840s, 50s, and 60s when Victorian grammarians lost their minds and tried to turn English into something it's not, namely a rigorous and consistent language. It didn't work. So, they works. If you would like a personal pronoun, of course, you can use he, or if you wish, when we think of the Holy Spirit frequently being referred to as the Spirit of Wisdom, when we see wisdom personified, particularly in the Old Testament, we see wisdom as personified as feminine. And so if you wanted to address the Holy Spirit as she, that would be equally appropriate. Whatever you do is up to you, as long as you don't forget that the Holy Spirit is a person, in the same way that we are persons, although more so. Not an impersonal force, which I sometimes thought it was when I was younger. It's not like radiation or anything like that. The Holy Spirit, they are a person, just like the other members of the Trinity. So that's one of the things I thought we might think about or might be reminded of. The other is that the Holy Spirit has always been. On Pentecost Sunday, we tend to focus in on the dramatic events of Pentecost, which only makes sense. It's the birth of the church. That's when the church, as we know it in its best sense, really started. But the Holy Spirit existed long before that, because the Holy Spirit is not just a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And in the same way that God has always been, God the Father, that Jesus the Son, Jesus the Christ, has always been, the Holy Spirit has always been. If nothing else, look way back to Genesis and we see it's the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. A poetic phrase, I'm not entirely sure what it means, and that's okay. But it demonstrates without question that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has always been there. There was never a time when the Holy Spirit was not. And I'm sure we'll talk more about the difficulties of eternal beings when we get to Trinity Sunday. But it's important for us to remember that. Otherwise, we'll end up with this weird subordination. We'll end up with a hierarchy in the Trinity which simply doesn't belong, doesn't fit, because there is no hierarchy. They are eternally equal, all members of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit has been manifested in manifold ways over the years. The Holy Spirit showed up in prophetic utterances in the Old Testament. For example, Joel, which was read for us as part of the Acts reading, that came under the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit. That's how inspiration works. The Holy Spirit manifested in this dramatic new way to these followers of Jesus, this small group of people hiding in a room, and had a dramatic manifestation with flames. And I've always wondered what that looked like. And as a kid, I kind of figured it was like really big matches, like the flame on a match with a match as big as a body. And then the flame sort of taken off the match and put over top of people's heads. I haven't come up with a more satisfying image, to be quite honest with you. I still think of that. I remember seeing at least one movie or television show or something that tried to CG the proper flames. It was really unsatisfying. So I'm going to stick with my imagination. And you're welcome to do the same. That was a dramatic moment. Wind rushing through, which is one of the most common images that we have for the Holy Spirit, is wind. Wind and fire. They're both connected there. And we see that same holy wind in the Old Testament. We see the fire in the Old Testament. So there's lots of things going on in how the Holy Spirit manifests. Flames of fire, tongues of flame on your head is one of the most dramatic. But the other ones, the less obvious ones, are no less significant and no less from the Holy Spirit. If you're one of those people who has the gift of compassion, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and you suddenly have this feeling that somebody needs something, that somebody needs companionship, they need a listening ear, maybe all they need is a hug, that's the Holy Spirit manifesting through the gift that you have been given. This still happens. The Holy Spirit didn't show up in a particular way to people with tongues of flame once and then sort of off somewhere else ever since. No, the Holy Spirit continues to manifest in ways that we can see. Sometimes dramatic, sometimes to thousands and thousands of people, often just to a small group, sometimes just to us. One of the other things that I wanted to point out, and this may just be for me, from my own background, when I was younger, and even into my sort of adult years, it never crossed my mind to pray to the Holy Spirit. You prayed to God, which, I mean, for me, usually includes all of them, but still, you prayed to God, or you prayed to Jesus. And I think I was actually into college before grappling with this whole idea. Well, what's the point of Jesus saying, I'm sending you a helper if you can't ask for help? So, of course, we can pray to the Holy Spirit. We can ask the Holy Spirit specifically for help. And we will get it because the Holy Spirit is the same God that we pray to no matter what. Using different aspects of the Trinity for our prayer is more for us than for them. I don't think the Holy Spirit turns a deaf ear to us when we pray to Jesus. I think it's part of the whole thing, but it reminds us that the Holy Spirit, explicitly given to us to be our helper, is just waiting for us to ask for help, and often doesn't wait. I've gotten all kinds of help from the Holy Spirit without even thinking to ask, because the Holy Spirit knows I just forget those things sometimes. I'm just not that astute. I'm not going to speak for anybody else, but that's been my experience. But when I have asked the Holy Spirit for assistance, when I've said, I need you to give me the words that we all need to hear on a Sunday, I often end up with words that it turned out that we needed to hear, coming from the same texts, shared by everyone who uses the Revised Common Lectionary. Parts of them spoke to this context, to this community, in a way that is mysterious and wonderful. And by asking the Holy Spirit to come and provide those words that I couldn't come up with at first, they were there, and we were able to worship together and to think together and to be together in a more significant way than we would have been if I was just up here talking about whatever crossed my mind. The Holy Spirit continues to do extraordinary things. Some of them, as I said, are in front of lots of people. We have this sermon that Peter preaches, and these people hearing things in their own language. And I've often wondered, so when they were speaking Parthian, or Median, or whatever you call people, the language that people speak from media, what accent did they have? Was it accentless? Or did they speak like Galileans who had learned this language? I don't know. It's a completely trivial thing. And if it still matters, I'll ask Peter next time I meet him, or first time, I guess, I meet him face to face. If it still matters to me, we'll see. And I'm sure I'll get an answer. But it's a fabulous thing. Like, it's just, this happened and all these people saw it. It was so extraordinary that their first and only explanation was that they were drunk. And Peter said, who gets drunk at 9 a.m? Well, we probably all know at least one person who does. But a group of people seems very unlikely, particularly at that time of the year in a Jewish context. And we still see these kind of dramatic manifestations. We see people who preach deeply and profoundly moving messages to thousands of people at a time. And the Holy Spirit takes those words and applies them to people in their unique contexts, and lives are changed in a way that we can barely even imagine. But that same Spirit, as I said before, gives you that little nudge. It says that person needs something. Or for those who have the gift of faith, which is often coupled with a deep desire to pray, you suddenly have that sense, that person needs me to pray for them. I need to believe on their behalf, if you will. I need to exercise this special gift of faith I have, that they will make it through whatever it is that's going on with them. And that's that same Holy Spirit. We could talk about our experiences with the Holy Spirit probably all day. We've all had those moments that we couldn't understand why that person came to mind, or why we went to this particular store rather than a different one. It turned out we ran into somebody we hadn't seen for a long time. And you can call those coincidences if you like. Coincidences exist. I mean, we have a word for it, so it's probably a real thing. But a friend of mine says coincidences are just God doing miracles anonymously, which I quite like. And sometimes you change your plans and you end up interacting with somebody who really needed what you had to offer, or you needed what they had to offer. That's the Holy Spirit continuing to work within us, continuing to build the church, which is us, not the building, continuing to build community among the believers. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who will never leave us, never forsake us, always with us. We can rejoice in that. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are depending on our own experience, our own talents, our own cleverness, all of which are good for many things, but they're insufficient to do the work of God. They're insufficient to build God's church. So we are grateful for the Holy Spirit. And on this, the day of Pentecost, we remember the Holy Spirit coming in a new way, new to us, not a new spirit, but a new way for us to experience this person who has always been. As we move into the season now after Pentecost, let's try and remember that that same Holy Spirit, even when they're not putting flames of fire on our head, is just as active with us, is just as involved, loves us just as much, and is helping us to do those things that only we can do, those things that we are called to do, that our context makes us perfect to accomplish. We are blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, always with us, whether we notice it or not. And for that, I am truly grateful on this day and all days. Amen.